Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 282. Bless the Lord, all things created. Be his holy name adored all throughout his wide dominion. O my soul, bless thou the Lord. All four of 282. We worship God this morning by giving heed to the reading of his law. And God spake all these words, recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Both the forgiveness of our sins and the power to obey this law come from Christ, as the apostle declares by inspiration in Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Confessing that we need that grace of forgiveness and sanctification, we sing number 140. Penitential prayers in most of the stanzas, a prayer for forgiveness. And at the end of, or in the middle of stanza 3, a prayer that God will teach his wisdom to our heart. The four stanzas of 140. Let us bow in a prayer of thanksgiving and ask God's blessing on our worship. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We thank thee for the privilege we have of assembling this morning as a congregation of saints to praise and bless thy name and to receive from thee such spiritual food as we have need of. We pray, Father, that as thy word is opened up to us, thy Spirit might prepare our hearts to receive it and might cause us to grow by it. Even the children, to the degree that they are able, we pray, might be blessed by this worship and by the word as it is proclaimed. We thank thee that thou dost give us children, and pray thy blessing on parents here and everywhere who strive to raise their children in the fear of thy name, on fathers as they labor, behalf of thy covenant as heads of the home, and take as their utmost and final responsibility the training of these children, and on mothers as they carry out that work from day to day in their lives. We pray that our children might receive from thee all that they need to grow up to be mature and godly. Bless us as a congregation. Be with any who have particular needs. Remember our sister Nita in the hospital, and we pray that thou wilt give her recovery, and may she soon be able to come home again and to resume her labors as wife and mother in the home. Thou care for the widows, the aged, the divorced, any others who have particular needs or specially great trials through which they are led. Indeed, Father, each one of us needs thy governing hand and grace to bear up in all that thou dost give us. Forgive now our sins, keep from sin, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing number 393. O happy land, whose sons in youth, in sturdy strength and noble truth, like plants in verdure spring, whose daughters fair, a queenly race, are like the cornerstones that grace the palace of a king. That's not just a happy country, but that is a happy church in the New Testament and congregation of Christ, in whom the children are godly and spiritually strong. Let's sing the three stanzas of 393. We read God's word in Proverbs 31, taking verses 10 through 31 of the chapter as our text this morning. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Here begins our text. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. See, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Thus far we read God's word. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, there are some covenant wives and mothers in the church who view the woman described in our text as one whom they never can be. They are a bit intimidated even by this biblical description of a virtuous woman. She underscores what we don't do. She seems to teach us how we don't measure up. It may be that with that attitude, you too, yourself, approach a text such as ours, and so prepare to steel yourself for a sermon today. You'll listen to it, but with some sense of detachment. I can't, I'll never be able to, so I'm not going to try. Well, it's certainly true that there are aspects of the life of this woman that are different from ours, and that make us ask the question, so what application really is there for us today? She is very clearly a wife. She has a husband. What could this possibly be saying to men then? She is a mother. What could this possibly be saying to the woman who's not a mother? She is a mother of and a wife in a very prosperous household and somewhat reputable household. Her husband sits in the gates with the elders. He's known in the city as a leader. What word could there possibly be in the text for a woman who's not the mother of a household like that? But God means the entire church to benefit from the instruction he gives us in our text. The very evidence of that is that he put the text in the scriptures. And there is no passage of Scripture that has application only to a select group in the church. Even if it becomes evident that in a certain text, children are being addressed, or husbands, or wives, yet there's always a word to all of us. And what underscores that here is that the woman described in the text is who she is by the grace of God. She is an example. And she is an example to women in the church who, by the power of grace, can follow that example, if not in all its details. There's not even the need to follow it in all its details today. We don't have spindles and distaffs anymore. But if not in all its details, still to follow the main aspects of the example that she sets. Not only is there application to wives and mothers and women, but there's application to men. To whom is this description of a woman addressed? Who, first of all, must hear this? And the answer is found in verse 1 of chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Men in the church, young men, old men also, fathers in the church, are to know what constitutes a virtuous woman so that they can help cultivate such a woman, encourage their wives and daughters to be such a woman, and look for such a woman to marry. There is application for all. We examine the text this morning, seeking the grace of God in the first place to make our wives and mothers more like this woman. Secondly, seeking the grace of God as a congregation and every member to appreciate such women more and more. To praise God for giving them to us. And then we seek the grace of God to teach our children, our daughters, to be such a woman. The covenant family is a blessed family which has a woman like this managing the household. I call your attention to the text under the theme, The Covenant Family, Managed by a Virtuous Woman. Notice first her godliness, secondly her industry, and finally her rarity and value. Not the strength of this woman, not her seemingly limitless energy, but her godliness is the chief and primary characteristic that the text paints of her. And it's because the chief characteristic is her godliness that she is an example to all women in the covenant of God. That she is a godly woman is evident from the last part of verse 30. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now it's true that verses 30 and 31 are something of a conclusion to this description of a woman, but they certainly conclude by describing her more fully. She is a woman that fears the Lord. And as one who fears the Lord, she is one who bows before him in reverence. She serves him in humility. And all this service of God and bowing before him in all her life, in her work as a mother and as a wife of a husband, all is done in thankfulness for the work God has done for her in Jesus Christ. The godliness of this woman is her true spiritual beauty. Verse 30 said, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Favor, a charming personality. Beauty, outward attractiveness, the sorts of things that the world places high value on, and the sorts of things that might initially attract a young man to a young woman, because they are the things you can see. But, says the text, these are vain and deceitful. They are empty, and they can lead you astray. For both a woman's charming personality and her lovely external appearance is something that's temporary and something that can change. Neither her charming personality nor her outward beauty tell you who she truly is. It may be that behind that beautiful face and figure, and underneath that charming personality, is a woman who is a representative of the devil himself, and who knows nothing of God and has no godliness in her. But the fear of Jehovah in a woman in whom God has worked that fear by his grace does not change. That fear of Jehovah in a covenant woman is who she is in Jesus Christ. That such is the true beauty of a woman is taught in other places in Scripture also. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and following. Addressing wives in verse 1. Speaking of how your husbands behold you. What do they see? And this, of course, is a word to husbands. What do you look for? Your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Therefore, says the apostle, let not the adorning of the woman be an outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. Of course, we have to do these things. We have to wear apparel. But let the true beauty of the woman be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You see, young men and women, old men and women too, how important it is that we also subject our view of others and our evaluation of others and the things that attract us to others to the Word of God to direct us by it. For it isn't just the world, it's our own nature that says outward beauty is to be praised. The world puts the most beautiful models on the cover of the magazines that men buy. The world uses the beautiful women in the advertisements of products that might make women think if they obtain those products, they will be more valuable and beautiful yet. The world says, have surgery if you need to make yourself look more beautiful, to take out the wrinkles. But that's our nature, depraved and fallen in Adam. I ask you, women, have you been swayed and deceived by the lie that that is what true beauty consists of? And I ask you, men, do you speak, young men to other young men, fathers, husbands to your wives, as if it's that kind of beauty alone that matters to you? Have we forgotten that true beauty, part of a woman, consists of godliness? The godliness of the woman set forth in Proverbs 31 comes out and is expressed in various ways. In the first place, she has right priorities. The text doesn't say it in so many words, but if you go through the text and you see what she devotes herself to, namely her household, And then even if you observe what persons she attends to and in what order, this comes out that she has right priorities. Who is the first person in the life of this woman that the text speaks of? It is her husband in verse 11. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And so must the husband be the first priority in the life of a wife. That doesn't mean he's going to take up more time than any of the other priorities. A fit, grown, and active and healthy husband ought not. Nor does it mean that the husband may become lazy and think of his wife as a slave, because after all, he is to be her first priority. He ought understand very well she has many other priorities too, and yet he is first and must be in her mind and in her will. The next group of people mentioned in the text are the children, although they're not mentioned expressly until later. The text in verse 13 speaks of her making clothing and preparing food. And you think immediately of the fact that a mother needs to do that for not only her husband, but her children also. They are the priority, second in the life of a wife and mother. Though second and not first in order of priority, certainly they will take up more of the mother's time and energy than the husband, because the children are young and immature and depend on her in a way that the husband does not. Third, in the list of priorities in the text, are her maidens, to whom she also shows herself a servant. There is nothing in this woman of a, I have servants and they'd better serve me, but she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She takes care of and is concerned about those who serve and help her. Right priorities, the text is spelling out. Let us understand that to have right priorities is an evidence of godliness. Every one of us is prone to get our priorities wrong in life. How can we say there's such a thing as wrong priorities? But because the Word of God tells us what our priorities ought to be. So to have right priorities is a matter of adhering to the Word of God and showing oneself godly. And there are other scripture passages that make this point too. A godly woman has right priorities. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The wise woman makes her house a priority. The foolish woman does not. Titus 2, verse 4 and following. What are the old women in the church to teach the younger? To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Women, are your priorities right? If you do not see yourself measuring up to this woman described in the text, is that perhaps the reason why not? Following from her having right priorities, and a second way in which her godliness shows itself is that she loves and cares for those who are less fortunate. Verse 20 indicates that she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. It is right and proper that this comes after her attention given to her husband, her children, and her maidens. The home is the first priority of a godly woman in the covenant of God. But that a woman's first priority is in her home must not mean that a woman becomes stretched so thin that she has no time or resources to care for others, and particularly others in the covenant who have need. This woman remembers the poor and the needy, and she shows that in a tangible way. The text indicates that she stretches out her hand. She doesn't just give something to the poor. She doesn't leave it on their doorstep, a bit embarrassed herself to look them in the eye face to face. She stretches out her hand to them and reaches forth her hands to the needy. Wives and mothers, as you manage the possessions in the home that God has given, are you concerned to have something for those in need and to show your love for fellow saints in the congregation and more broadly in the Church of Jesus Christ with what you have? Such is the example that this woman sets, and that shows godliness. Israel was told time and time again, do not neglect the poor. And the church in the New Testament is reminded of the same. A third way in which her godliness shows itself is in her speech. Verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Here is a woman who is not afraid to open her mouth, but she controls her tongue so that when she opens her mouth, what comes out is not something she will later be ashamed of and is not something that will cut down another. Not gossip, but instruction. Not backbiting, but kindness and building up. The poor receive a kind word. The disconsolate in the church are encouraged. Her children are taught by her and learn from her how to talk and how to be kind also to others with speech. To her maidens, who must serve her, she is not harsh, but also kind. How we speak is a matter of godliness. So much so that two of the commandments of God's 10 explicitly address the tongue. The third, forbidding us to take God's name in vain. And the ninth, forbidding us to bear false witness. And the other commandments that do not speak explicitly of the tongue also have application to the speech of the child of God. The fourth aspect of her godliness explains how she can do all that she does. That's a point we haven't touched on yet. She sets a good example in a number of ways, and we leave an examination of her industry for a few moments. But how? Where does her energy come from? Is she some superwoman, humanly speaking? Verses 17 and 25 answer the question. She girded her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Strength and honor are her clothing. This is how she can do it all. She puts on strength. There's a figure here, and it's the figure of clothing. She puts on strength as one who arises in the morning puts on one's clothes that one will wear for the day. That she puts on this strength is significant. It shows that it's not something that characterizes her by nature. This is not a matter of her having a strong constitution. This is not a matter of her being one who just has control over her mind and with her mind controls all of her body so that she will do. She has, as it were, an iron will to carry out whatever she wants. Here's a woman who has to say, I have no strength of my own. I have to put it on. That means I don't have it on by nature. I need to put it on, and in putting it on, I find my strength somewhere else. You understand, I think, that what I'm saying about this word strength, as used in our text, is that it is not referring to physical, but spiritual strength. She sees her weakness in herself, and so acknowledges that she cannot be this kind of woman apart from the grace of God. And seeking that grace by faith and finding it in Jesus Christ, she is enabled to do what she does. Her power is in God. That shows she's godly because she looks to God for it. Do you, women? If you say, but I'll never measure up, and I can't even begin to measure up now, is it because you take no time to put on strength? Awaking in the morning and putting on clothing, do you also find time for prayer and for the study of the Word of God? Because therein you will find your strength for the day. This is her outward beauty. I said earlier that it's rooted in the fear of Jehovah. Now, the text, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She's adorned with this. You can see the evidence that she is strong in Jesus Christ by how she lives. It's because she is godly and because she puts on the strength of Christ that the text can describe her as being an industrious and a busy woman. She's busy in the care of her household, and the tasks to which she sets herself follow the list of priorities and order of priorities in her life. Putting her husband and her children first, she takes care that they are clothed and prepares clothing, verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. And verse 19, which says she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. And then, putting her husband and her children first, she prepares the food that they need. Verse 14, she is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. And even with regard to this woman, though she has servants, the text indicates that the matter of preparing food is not just so easy, a matter of saying, well, here it's in the cupboard, now I'll make it, and there the wool and the flax are right there, and now I'll take it. She has to first spend time going to buy those things. She seeketh wool. She has to go find it. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. Don't forget that this is in the day before refrigeration, when you bought your food every day because it would spoil quickly otherwise. So there is a significant time element involved in the work she has to do, first finding the materials to prepare for food and clothing, then preparing them. There's time involved. But she's diligent in it. As part of her diligence, we read in verse 24 that she has some extra to sell. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Don't think she does that in bulk and in huge quantity. This is the extra that she has. And as part of her diligence, we read in verse 16 that she buys a field and plants a vineyard. She lives in the city, remember? Her husband is known in the gates. So this field that she buys is not a huge acreage. She's not going into agriculture big time, but she finds a plot outside of the city gates that she can cultivate to grow food for. She's not going into vegetable farming, but she has a sizable garden and orchard with which to feed her family and put up the fruits. Busy in this work she is, for she is a devoted woman. Verse 13 indicates that she worketh willingly with her hands. She works with her hands with a delight. Not every task suits her, perhaps. She can look at the list of things she has to do in a day and say of some, these are not my favorite chores. But she works willingly, that is, with delight, because she serves God. Even in those chores she's not as happy to carry out, she does them in the service of her Lord and Master. Does that not put a joy into your lives, covenant women, that you lose whenever you think of your tasks as merely earthly service of people? Now you have to pick up after these kids. Now you have to pick up the laundry off the floor. That may well be that then you have to teach the children not to leave the laundry on the floor. But those things so quickly make our life appear to be one of drudgery. Oh, I wish someone else had the job. But remember that you're serving the risen Lord Christ, that He formed and created you for this very purpose. And then there can be a willingness in all that you do. Also, the text indicates that she is devoted to her work when it says that she rises while it is yet night, verse 15, and a little later, verse 18, her candle goeth not out by night. Here is not a woman who skimps on sleep. We shouldn't understand it that way. She's not one who can work the night through and then the next day also go on with her labors. Nor should any covenant woman think that to be the most virtuous woman they could possibly be, they should neglect the means God has given to give us physical strength, food, and sleep. But which of us does not rise also while it is yet night, especially in the winter hours? And which of us says, as soon as the sun goes down, that I'm going to bed now? We think so little of it, we turn on the light and don't know any different. So did this woman. Before the day dawned, she was up and busy. After the sun set, she was busy in her work. She is devoted to the work God calls her to do. And the consequences of her industry? In the first place, she sees that her merchandise is good. That's not boasting in herself, but that's an acknowledgement that she's done a good job in the service of her Lord. Women who consciously serve Christ in their work as wife and mother need not at the end of the day fear that their work has been inferior, but may say, I've enjoyed the Lord's blessing on it. Secondly, her family is well cared for. Her children have warm clothing. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. There's plenty of food to eat. The house and the family prospers in an earthly way, all because the blessing of Jehovah rests upon it and on her work. God does not promise riches. He does not promise earthly luxuries. But the covenant woman who devotes herself to the work of God in the home will find that in small ways, perhaps, if not big ways, God will cause her to see her family has sufficient and there is beauty and loveliness in her life and in her home. In all of this industry, this woman is an example to women today. Putting the home first, being busy in it, efficiently using her resources, diligently using her time, directing all with wisdom. She is an example, and she is an example which we sorely need. Today is the day in which women work outside the home. And kid not yourself. Many, in the world we can say all, but even in the church, many, who work outside the home, I mean putting themselves under the authority of yet another boss, of whom the text doesn't speak at all, many are not putting the home as their first priority. I leave you to examine how it is with you. This woman worked busy. She was busy, and her work took her outside the four walls of her house. There's no doubt about that. But never did she say, there's husband, and there's children, and there's poor, but for these hours of my day, I have to serve yet another human being. The serving of which requires me to find somebody else to take care of my children and requires me to have even less time to take care of my husband. The one justification that women in the covenant use to say, I have to have a job outside the home, is the family needs it financially. That is, that's the only reason I can think of that would somehow indicate that I'm doing it ultimately in the service of the family. But I ask you, women who work outside the home, what suffers because of it? The Lord has ordained other means for homes to be cared for where husbands are not diligent in their own labors, are not able to provide fully for the needs of the home. Is your working outside the home really helping, or is it hindering the well-being of the family? And don't forget, well-being is not just a matter of being clothed outwardly and being able to drive around something of a newer model vehicle, but are the children's spiritual, intellectual, emotional needs cared for? This woman is not one who gives herself over to a career, and even her buying a field and her selling of her girdles to the merchant is not to leave the impression that she leaves her family behind to do all this. It's just a little way to supplement the income and to stretch the resources. The godly woman with her godly husband must always face the question, are we doing that enough before leaving the home to work? Now, I have not said that every single woman who works outside the home is per se sinning. You did not hear me say that. I do not intend to say that. I merely want the women who work outside the home to ask the question, is the home first, or is it not? Be honest your answer. But it isn't only to mothers of that nature to whom this woman is an example. There are many women who stay home and don't have a job outside the home, but aren't as industrious in their sphere and kingdom labor as this woman is, because there is the phone, and there is email, and there is the internet, and there is Facebook, and the TV. And not that any of those things are wrong in themselves. They can be tools. This woman had servants. All of the things I just mentioned, those technological advances, can be servants put to good use. But they can also be hindrances to doing our work, because instead of really serving the family with them, we just enjoy a life of leisure and pursue our own desires and hobbies in that way. This woman is an example then to women in the home to be busy using their time efficiently for the family. She's also an example in a day and an age of waste, and we live in such a day and age. What gets wasted in our homes because of poor stewardship, or maybe because we have so much we can't maintain and keep track of it all? This woman, busy in her calling, works hard not to have that be the case in her home. So she's an example to all women today, and one each of us needs. Following this example, everyone here, women and their husbands too, must understand each has his limitations or her limitations, and each her gifts and abilities. No woman has to try to say, I have to be this woman in all the details. I said that earlier in the introduction. I underscore it again. But what we must learn from this woman is where my chief sphere of labor is and how to be busy in it and where to find the strength to do it. Such a woman who does that is rare. Who can find a virtuous woman? The question itself underscores the rarity of it. The point of the question is not to say that you can't. In fact, the husband acknowledges in verse 29, we should understand verse 29 to be the husband's praise of his wife. The husband acknowledges in verse 29 that not only is his wife a virtuous woman, but many daughters have done virtuously. He knows, too, there are other women who are virtuous, as is his wife. It's not impossible to find such a woman. Her rarity is not a matter of her being non-existent in everyday life. She only exists in theory in the Bible. That's not the case. She's rare, though, because she's a woman in whom grace operates. Jesus Christ died to make her such a woman. He rose again to form her to be such a woman. He works in her by sanctification and causes her to grow in faith, to redirect her focus and her priorities, her desires and her energy, and everything about her to carry out the task that he gives her. Where do you find such a woman? You will not find her in the world, only in the church. With that, we haven't said it all. In the church, you will not find her among the carnal element, but among the godly. And with that, we have not said at all. Among the godly element, you will not find her at every moment in each and every woman, but only in those who are consciously living out of the power of grace. And now you can understand very well such a woman is rare. But though rare, God will raise them up. He has in the past, and he will continue to today. And therefore, though the question, who can find a virtuous woman, means to underscore that she's rare, it also underscores the need to be looking. Look for her, seek her, for you find only in the way of seeking. Now I ask you, young men, is that the kind of woman you're seeking? You're of dating age, maybe even being out of high school, able to be a little more serious in a relationship. Is the godliness of a woman your first concern? And I ask you, husbands, is this what you see in your wives? To the degree you don't, for they too are sinners, just as we are, do you strive to build her up? Or do you pull her down? Is this what you want your wife to grow at being? She may very well have been a godly woman the day you married her, and that may be very well what attracted you to her, but is it your concern as her husband to cultivate this in her and build her up? Parents, is this what you are teaching your sons to appreciate and your daughters to be? The text is fitting at baptism because it enables us to make this very application. Are you teaching your children this? Lemuel's mother taught her son. Then this was such a fundamental and basic lesson she was teaching him, that it wasn't just something she taught him one day, said there, now I've taught him that, tomorrow we'll go on to geography. This is the sort of thing she wanted him to remember. The text indicates that in a unique way. You can't see it here in the King James Version, but in the Hebrew original, this is an acrostic. How many verses are in our text? 21, 22, actually. And how many letters are there in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. From A, or in that case, Aleph, to what we would say Z, which in the Hebrew is Resh, read Psalm 119 a minute sometime, and see again all the headings of the different sections, because that also is an acrostic. From A to Z, Lemuel's mother teaches Lemuel what to look for in a wife. Why A to Z? So he can remember it. This is something we have to teach, not merely by saying once, but cultivating in our children and requiring of them to pass the test when it comes to test time. Being rare, such a woman is valuable. And that's the second part of verse 10. For her price is far above rubies. Who says she's valuable? God does. This is God's evaluation of her. Anyone bought with the blood of Jesus Christ has a value and a price that exceeds any earthly diamonds, rubies, opals, pearls, or any other gem. But we must recognize her value as God declares it. And so the text speaks of her husband praising her, verse 28, and her children in verse 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. And then remember, verse 29 is the content of his praises. He's addressing her specifically. That's indicated because the pronoun changes. It's always been her and she. third person. Now it's second person. Someone's talking to her. That's her husband. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Every husband may say this about his wife. Every husband ought to say this about his wife. In the first place, because it indicates that he himself is single-minded. Now being married to such a woman, he's not looking at the other women in the church and seeing who does a better job yet than his wife does. That's not his concern. Thou excellest them all. And yet he's also not just being sentimental or trying to build her up with vain words. He means this. You, my wife, are the one God provided me in his counsel and by his wisdom, because you are the only one who could be my wife. And though many other daughters do virtuously, thou excellest them all, because you, as the mother of my children, carry out a role and perform a function that no other woman could do in my home. That lady may excel in her home, and that lady in her home, but you excel in my home. That's the praises the husband gives her. The praises of the husband and children are not flattery. They're not nice, empty words. They recognize what God does in her. As for the woman herself, the text does not say she praises herself. And that not because she thinks herself unworthy, oh, she knows her nature. But no woman needs to praise herself. Not when she's serving God. Her works praise her in the gates. And there's one other from whom the praises come, and that is God himself. Verse 25 says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. There's something about the future she looks forward to with joy. It isn't the future on this earth. It isn't a time when there's drought or sickness that she's prepared enough in advance and they will survive. The verse is speaking of her spiritual strength that she's put on, which enables her to look forward to the future with joy, because she knows that clothed with the righteousness and strength of Jesus Christ, she will stand before God in the day of judgment and hear his praises due. And that's the reason why verse 30 puts it definitely. There's a promise here. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Husbands and children, it behooves us to carry out that promise, to be sure it gets fulfilled in the lives of our wives and mothers. But wives and mothers, do you feel unappreciated? Do you say, my children and husband don't understand or thank me enough? Then look for the praises of Jehovah God. He will give them. He will not fail not to give them. For the text says, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. In the day of judgment, Jehovah does not say to a woman, your face is so beautiful. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And in the day of judgment, Jehovah does not say to a woman, your personality is so charming, I cannot go to all eternity without you in my presence. But in the day of judgment, Jehovah says to a woman, my grace, I have begun to work in you, in your life on earth. You've shown that. Therefore, on the basis of the work of Christ, for you and in you, as is evidenced in your fearing me, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for such wives and mothers as fear thee and show it in all of their life, on account of which our lives as husbands and children are in an earthly way better. We pray for grace for them and us to recognize what true beauty is and to praise it, to praise thee for it when we see it. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing number 360. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness, she shall fill thy home with good, happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood. We sing the stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Let's omit 1 and 5, 2 through 4 of 360. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.